we appreciate the goodness of God allowing us all to give him thanks and honor. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John. John chapter 3, one verse of scripture to begin with. Familiar verse, probably one of the most familiar verses in the whole Bible. As we explore this verse, God put this on my heart. And you say, well, I've heard that verse before. Well, we need to hear it again. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That sounds good, doesn't it? Everlasting life. And all we have to do is believe in him, accept him for what he did, forgives our sins. So let's talk about that this morning. I want to talk about God's love. While we were yet sinners, God loved us, had it all planned out. I like to study systematically in the Word of God the timing that Jesus did these things. And we know that everything Jesus did while he was on earth is not written. John says if they had all been written, he supposed the world itself could not contain the volume of the books. But we do know some of the primary things, some of the things that he told us he did. Now, this verse was given, of course, with his conversation to Nicodemus just after he cleansed the temple. It was in the very first year of Christ's ministry, not long after he started the ministry. So his timing and the way he arranged things is so important. And it helps me understand that God arranges my life. He allows a certain thing to happen before he allows another thing to happen to us. We are so thankful he has control of the situations in our life. And certainly he was in control of everything in Jesus' life, step by step. So let's just look about maybe five different things that happened right before this. The first thing happened, remember, when Jesus was 30 years old. He went to the river, and a lot is mentioned in the book of John about the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing in the river Jordan, and Jesus goes to him and says, I need to be baptized of you. Of course, John the Baptist realized who he was, but he wasn't worthy. And many times the Lord comes to you and I and asks us something. It'd been something to have been asked by a preacher or maybe that was baptized and to baptize Jesus. That's something. It'd be hard to even imagine what John felt. The God that created me, the God that's going to die for my sins, the God that created the world asked me to baptize him. No wonder he said, I'm not worthy. But just think, God tells you and I certain things to do. Isn't that wonderful? That the God of all the universe, David says, who is man that thou art mindful of him and the Son of Man that he has visited us, much less that he would die for us and give his life for us. So after the baptism, remember that Jesus was called up. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights. And you kindly wonder why God will allow that, because the Bible says he was tempted in all manners, you and I. And the Bible says to you and to me, O man, thou art without excuse. Sometimes we think the temptation is so great. How you avoid that sin that Satan tempts us with. Well, Jesus was full man and full God, and he proved that he could be fasting without food, hungering in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says with the wild beast and all the temptation that Satan appeared to him. And he used the word of God. It's a lesson to us that when we're tempted by Satan, the word of God. And that David said, thy word of God have I hid in my heart. So after the temptation, the Bible says that he called five disciples. From that time at the Jordan River, John the Baptist had disciples too. Two of the disciples started following Jesus because they liked the idea that he was God and something bad. If you've been around Jesus, surely we would have wanted to follow him. But now the Holy Spirit guides us to him, and I still want to follow Jesus. And these two disciples were following Jesus. We know the name of one of them. One of them's name was Andrew. The Bible says so. And so Jesus asked him, why are you following me? And where you dwelling? They said, well, come and see. And the other one is not named, but I believe with all my heart it would be John, the Apostle John. Well, I believe that because when he was writing, he's the one telling the story. Remember, even when he and Peter went to the tomb, he never mentions himself. But regardless, that's two disciples Jesus had. And then Andrew is so excited about it, he goes and tells somebody else. That somebody was Simon Peter, his brother. And now Jesus met him, and he's got three disciples. But let's read the scripture in John 1, 43, 45, and he's going to call two more, the number of grace. Jesus findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now we have three of them from the same city. It's so interesting how God chooses, how God manifests his presence, the order in which he does things. And then Philip finds Nathanael. Kind of indicates we have two of the early disciples quickly going and finding someone else to follow Jesus. And that brings me to a question I just have to ask. The Lord would ask it to me and to you. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been following Jesus yourself? Well, how many other people have we persuaded to follow Jesus? Kind of makes us feel insignificant, doesn't it? That these two were following Jesus just a very short time, and quickly they have already engaged two other followers of Jesus. That's very interesting. And saith to him, we have found him. Oh, when you find Jesus, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell your brother. You have to tell your friend. We found him. Don't look any farther. Of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Been reading about him in the Word of God. The Messiah's coming. Can you imagine that they had read about this from childhood, no doubt? And they'd heard about the Messiah coming, and then when they recognized he was there, we found him. Kind of reminds me as a 12-year-old boy, been in church all my life from the time I knew anything that I was in church. But that day, 12-year-old boy, when Jesus found me, and I couldn't wait to tell my friends at school, I am saved forever and forever and ever to be with the Lord. Just got to tell somebody. So we see the baptism of John. Then we see him going in the wilderness. Now he's called five disciples. The next thing on his agenda, he goes to the city of a small place, the Cana of Galilee. He's invited there. You know, every time Jesus is invited, you'll find no thing in the Word of God but what? He goes where he is invited. And if you invite him to your house to be in your presence, if you invite him to your heart to come and save you, he will be there. He and his mother and his disciples were invited to a wedding. He had five at that time, and they went to the wedding. Of course, we know the story. He did that first miracle. And a lot of people I've heard through the years say, wonder how many other miracles Jesus did. You know, he was 30 years old. Well, he didn't happen to done any until this time. He could have, but see, he performed the first miracle at Cana of Galilee. Then after that, he went to the temple. It was Passover. He goes to the Passover. That's the first Passover he has gone to after he's 30 years old. He shows himself, and there he sees some things in the temple that's going on that, remember, it's his house. He said, my house is a house of prayer. So he cast all the money changers and all the wickedness out from there. And there he met someone else, no doubt. And this is our verse we're going to look at again this morning. He met Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a ruler, a Pharisee he was, a ruler of the Jews. Probably a lot of reasons behind why he came to Jesus by night. because they probably outcast him, disqualified him, thrown him out of the synagogue if anyone had seen him talking to Jesus in the daylight. But nonetheless, now he went to Jesus and he said, "Good master, I know you've been sent from God. Nobody can do these miracles you're doing except they were sent from God." And then that engaged a conversation. Jesus talked about eternal life. Now remember, these things happen. All these five things I mentioned happened, major things before he, but now he gets right to the point for you, for me, for the world to see the real reason he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Nicodemus came to him, and he wanted to understand more about him. He didn't have any idea about salvation yet, but he would. And then there's the questions were going on between Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus asked him a pondering question. He probably asked you and I the same question. I know he asked religion the same type of question. He said, "You're ruler of the Jews. How do you, as a ruler of the Jews, as one that has authority in religion, not know these things?" So we have no excuse. We have the Word of God. And no doubt there is many people in religion today that do not know what we're going to preach on this morning. They have heard, but if the Spirit of God doesn't deal with them, they do not understand. So let's probe and let's look at this particular verse. Nicodemus has this conversation with him, and then what leads up to Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world," we have to read verse 12 through 15. Right in the middle of the conversation, he says, "For God so loved the world." Well, if he says this is the reason he did something, we need to know a little bit right before that, verse 12. If I have, he's talking to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life." He is asked a question. He knows his ruler of Jews, knows more about him. And now Jesus is going to let him understand, and you and I understand, the way to have eternal life. And it's a pondering question. Why would the God of all eternity give his son? Let's look at three things. Let's look again. Would you put that verse on the screen, please, on 3:16? Something unusual about this verse that I hadn't noticed before. See, there's 25 words in this verse. And right in the middle is the word son. 12 words before son, God's doing the talking. The Holy Spirit is telling us, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten." And then after son is told, then there's 12 words that describe what you and I have to do or should do in response to the knowledge that he gave it. Let's probe these this morning in that order. The Bible says, you can take it off the screen anytime now. The first thing I want to look at, those first 12 words, "For God so loved the world." The reason he gave his only begotten son is because he loved the world. He loved the world before we were even in sin. He knew Adam and Eve would sin, and people say, well, if he knew Adam and Eve would sin, then they had to know. Adam and Eve had the ability to sin, but not the necessity to sin, but God knew they would. God knows every person that's going to receive salvation and be in heaven. He knows that. He knows everything. And then people ask the silly question, well, if he knows everything and he knows certain people will never accept, then they were doomed or destined for hell. No, it's not God's will that any should perish. Everyone he wants to repent, but he knows everything. I'm proud he knows everything. He knows my thought. He knows my heart. He knows every intent of my heart. And God says in the precious word, "For God," the reason he gave his son, that's amazing to me that God would give his son, his only begotten son. The word begotten, firstborn, only born, it means a lot more. You know, we many times in the Word of God, it mentions begotten. But this is the begotten son, the chosen son, the only son. God did not have any more sons. He had one way, and Jesus is that one. But let's talk about the love of God, for God so loved the world. And we go back and we see his love has been explained in the Word of God. Isaiah talked much about Jesus' birth and how he would so love us that he would allow his son to be born in Bethlehem. And he knew full well that Joseph and Mary would be in Nazareth and they'd have to make that journey. See, God orders the steps of everything. It's his will. It's his plan. And God so loved the world that he knew everything that was written in the prophecies about Jesus. God knew when he created the world that Christ Jesus, his only begotten son, would come to this world to be born in a stable because no one wanted him. Then most of the people throughout history has not wanted him, but still it's his begotten son and he loves the world. He's not loves the things of the world, but he loves the people of the world. God's always loved the people of the world. And he's given everyone the opportunity this morning. You're hearing this message. If you've never heard the word of God and been explained, or if the Holy Spirit's never dealt with you, remember what he told Nicodemus. If you don't understand earthly things about the creation, how will you understand heavenly things? But now when the Holy Spirit comes, remember now Jesus, when he was entering into that wilderness, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, hungering with the wild beast. And yet the Bible says also that when he left the wilderness experience, he left in the power of the Spirit. So that gives you and I no excuse not to be led of the Spirit, not to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and no matter what happens in all the circumstances of life, we're still empowered by the Spirit of God because Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. It did not diminish. And Jesus was so weak and weary that God even sent angels to minister to him in his weakness. Which brings up another thought. Many times in the Word of God, we're told that there are angels that God sends to you and I. I've never seen one. Others have. But it doesn't mean they're not here. They're invisible. But how many times I relate to in my life where I almost know that there was an angel present because the safety God provided me when there was no other way out. I know he can speak the word, but sometimes he uses angels. So God loved the world. He provided safety and security. Remember the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Why did they have a visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they stood true to the word of God and they said, we won't bend, we won't bow, we won't worship anything else, we won't worship the golden image or the gods of the golden image, we'll worship only God. And God provided, God so loved the world, he loved them. How many times has he shown his love to you and to me in small instances? Remember, God starts with small things in our life, and when we learn to appreciate him and when we learn his voice, and we follow him, he'll give you bigger things and more opportunities. But you say, I've never had big opportunities. Well, you won't get started by big opportunities. He starts by the little things. Remember, the first thing that he notably did was baptism. He submitted himself for baptism to show you and I that it represents something. When you get baptized, it represents that you have died to your sins and you're raised. Now, Jesus had not sinned. He knew no sin. He had never sinned, but he did this as a pattern for you and I. And everything Christ did, and as he is in this world, so are we. We go through this world. So we're looking at the first part of that verse, for God so loved the world. He had to love it enough to be willing to send his son. If you have children, or you have brothers and sisters that have children, you'll even love your nephews that much. But there's no way that any of us, I don't think any of us, would be strong enough to be willing to give our children for someone else, their lives. Not many people would even lay down their life for someone else. But I would my children, I would my grandchildren. But Christ Jesus was willing, and God was willing to send his son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Why? Because he loved us enough. There's no other way that you and I could ever go to a place called heaven because we're the sin question. The Bible says clearly, all flesh born in sin, and in that sin we have the enmity, we are against God, and there's no way we could ever go to heaven. But then Christ Jesus is going to be sent by God to shed his blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He told that real early in the scripture. Without shedding blood. So the Jews were always sacrificing animals. And that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ going to give his blood. But it had to be done every year. But Christ Jesus is going to come and give his blood one time for all times. And now the application of that blood. So God was willing to give his only begotten son for you and I to be saved. Let's look at that middle word just for a little while. Remember, 12 words on the beginning, and then let's look at that word, son. He is the eternal son of God. And we saw, first of all, the actions and arrangements that God provided to get his son to this world to die on that Roman cross. Just in time. Perfect timing. And now I want to look at the atoning blood of the son. The atoning blood, the only way you and I is going to ever get to heaven is the atoning blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And John, who was writing the details under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, of course, on John 3:16, let's turn our Bibles to 1 John, the beloved disciple. And there again, I believe strongly that he was one of those two disciples that was following John the Baptist, that was with Andrew. It doesn't say that, but if you study that, it surely must be. But anyway, he was probably the very first disciple, or at least the second, that he chose. And God used him so mightily. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look what he tells about that atonal blood. Now, I believe the reason God arranged this in our language, in English language, of course, 12 words at the beginning show us how God loved us. Then the Son, the atoning blood. And then he talks about you and I, what we need to do to inherit eternal salvation. But then there is that link. Christ Jesus is the one that's going to link God to us. He is the one. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5 about that link, that connection. The only connection to heaven is the Son. And that's the Son, Jesus Christ. Because God gave him, and if you and I will follow his directions, 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God had it planned before he made the world that he would send his son. He loved the world before it ever got here. He loved you and I eternally before we were ever born. Jeremiah says he knew me before I was in my mother's womb. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, thank God we've heard it because we have the precious word of God. We've heard it. But moreover, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John was the blessed one, the beloved disciple that saw it. But now the Holy Ghost is letting him pin it down so you and I can see it spiritually. Haven't seen it with my eyes like John did, but the Holy Ghost enables me to see it spiritually with my spiritual eyes. That which was from the beginning wasn't a new thing. It wasn't happenstance. God says, now man sinned. What am I going to do? No. Before that, God already had it in the cord. He had already had an accepted plan. He'd already had a way. And now, because of the atoning blood of the Son, you and I have opportunity. Look what he says. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So there's a lot of religion back in those days when John was living, because he was old now when he was writing this, that said, well, if you had seen Jesus, false religion it was, if you had seen Jesus, you couldn't have touched him. It was just a spirit. And John says, no. False handling. And then others had religion that said, well, he was a man, but he wasn't God. And John says, no, I can argue that too, because my hands have handled, my eyes have seen, I've seen the glory, I've seen the miracles, I know. And he's writing to you and I to let us know that when God planned it and God loved, the Son and his atoning blood links together my sins, your sins, and all the sins of the world to what God's plan was. One linkage, one mediator between God and man, the Son, Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Uses parentheses, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Eternal life is what he's letting Nicodemus know, what he's letting you and I know, that I give everlasting life, I give eternal life. God planned it before the beginning. He loved the world. He gave his Son, only begotten Son, and now you and I have that blood atonement that's already at the mercy seat in heaven, and he awaits for the decision from you and I. So let's look at the last 12 words in that verse, and we've seen God's plan, God's purpose, God's anointing on his Son, God's precious blood, and his eternal blood. But let's look at the acknowledgement of man. We have to acknowledge it. You're going to acknowledge it one way or the other. We acknowledge it by accepting it, or we acknowledge that he said it and I don't believe it. We're going to see what he says in each way. One thing about it, when you hear the word that God sent his Son, and Jesus was the Son that gave his life and shed his blood, atoning blood, for the redemption and the eradication of my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world, that I have to acknowledge that he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Let's look at the acceptance. Let's go back to John now, John chapter 3, verse 17. How do you accept that? He's telling Nicodemus. We accept it by just believing the report. That sounds too easy. I've talked to people. I've talked to religious people. And they say it is absolutely astonishing, too easy, that all I have to do, all I would have to do is believe that he was the Son of God. Yeah. And God sent him and he died. And I'm a sinner. That's the part they really don't want to believe, but you got to believe that too. He didn't say that's what they didn't believe in. He says it's too simple. If I believe that, then I'll see myself as a sinner. And I'll ask him to forgive me because I believe he died for my sins and I'm saved. And they say, too easy. Well, God said he would make it so simple even the small children could understand it. And he made it, even a fool, he uses the word, would understand it. So we have to acknowledge it. And this is what he says in John 3:17. If we accept it by believing on God's Son, Jesus Christ, the whole package that God sent him, he's God's only begotten Son, and he shed his blood for my sins and yours, and I'm a sinner, this is what it says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, but that the world through him might be saved. How more simple could he have made it? God sent his Son, did the miracles. He was full man and full God. And all the things that he did that we don't even know about, John says, if it had been written, everyone, the world couldn't have contained the volume. And you and I are here this morning to see how simple he made it. Simple-minded. I'm simple-minded. I can understand it. The Holy Spirit helps me understand that and make application. But that the world through him might be saved. Every person through Christ Jesus, shedding blood, the middle link, the connecting link between God's love, God gave, and he is the only way that the whole world could be saved. How do you do that? Believe the book. Believe. I've witnessed the people before about, and they were pretty much dying. They knew they were going to die. Had awful diseases, and they knew they were a sinner. And in trying to deal with them, they would usually, some of them, come out with this. If you could only believe the Bible, I stopped my conversation. There's nothing else I can say. The whole thing is, if you believe, he just told us. If you don't believe the Word of God, and you think you're inspired to spot the spots that's not inspired, you got no chance. God's Word is infallible. It's inerrant. It is inspired, everything in the Word of God. Do I understand it all? Absolutely not. But I believe it all. Look carefully. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. All I have to do is believe that God sent, and he bore my sins, anointing blood, and he applies that to my heart as a sinner. When I confess from my heart, and I'm willing to take up the cross and follow him, he saves me eternally. Everlasting. And God sent his Son. I want to deal for just a few minutes. We already said we have to acknowledge this one way or the other. Well, if I acknowledge by accepting his plan and believing, I'm saved. But if I don't accept the plan, then he says I'm condemned already. Verse 18, the second part of it. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Case in point. I try to witness people to tell them about salvation, and when they tell me they don't believe the Word of God, they're condemned already. I had nothing to do with it. God said it. Believe the Word of God. Not the part you want to believe, it's all the Word of God. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The whole scripture tells about Jesus Christ. People don't want to accept it for whatever reason. Well, Jesus told us the big reason. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 19, we're closing. And this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Here it is. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's a basic thing. He's already told us. Why will not people that hear and will not acknowledge by believing, why do they not believe? Lights come into the world. He is the light of the world. Men love darkness rather than light for one reason. Their deeds are evil, and they don't want to change. And condemnation. How simple he makes it. And surely, everyone here this morning would want to go to a place called heaven. One way to get there, Jesus Christ is the connecting point, the union, the mediator between God and God's sending and God's plan. Now we're accepting. Would you stand? Miss Brenda, come to the piano. Brother Ray, the organ. Play whatever God puts on your heart. Altar is open. There is no condemnation to those that believe. Salvation, full and free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. begotten Son. And we take our part and believe it. Accept it. Ask forgiveness. God saves. Eternally. Everlasting. Some are coming, your heads are bowed. If you're not saved this morning, would you come? You may have